unusual today in that because I had no power this weekend, there is no PowerPoint. I can't remember the last time we didn't have one. The world is going to end. So, no PowerPoint, because there was no power for the point. So, instead, we brought poker chips. So, the lesson that I was working on, I've been very anxious to bring to you. That'll be about a 2 or 3 week series I worked on until late into the night trying to get it done, but there was much research required that was done away with by the power outage. And so I prayed, and I asked God whether he wanted me to push through. And he gave me another message that flowed like water. So I really believe from the bottom of my heart with the power with which this came, this was what's supposed to be beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's probably why you all lost your power, because God was going to stop me from doing the other lesson no matter what. So I'm sorry. Whatever it takes. But I will tell you something. I asked for special prayer from our prayer team today, because after God gave me this message, my gosh, how perfectly it fits behind everything we've talked about, and God knows what he's doing always. I have come to realize every time something doesn't go my way, it blows me away what God does with it. So we are right where we're supposed to be. Remember, we talked about coming out of the jail cell, knowing who you are, realizing when you get out, you put on your crown, you pick up your armor, you pick up your sword, and then you go and you live for him. And after thinking about that, I kind of realized why God decided to put this lesson out there. It's going to challenge every one of us in a big way. And it's called Put All the Chips on the Table. First time we've ever had poker chips and a trash can in one message. You do what you got to do. Listen to this, and then you'll realize, my gosh, opening statement. First of all, let's pray, because I really want God to, this has to be all God's. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for how you work in our lives. I ask you, help me to be used so that you get to speak what you want. You've got it all together, what you want. Don't let me get in the way. Open hearts. Let this be so real, so close to our hearts. Let us be focused on what you want us to hear, in Christ's name. Amen. Opening statement. What are some things that we know that could happen to us in life, yet we always think it will happen to someone else? Quote. And shortly after, what did I hear about John's friend? You always think it's going to happen to somebody else, and then bam. How many people have been here in a car wreck? Anybody? Bella alone, young, vibrant, one of the most healthy people here. And in seconds, that all changed like crazy and could have been even worse. How many people here are old enough to remember September 11th? Thinking this world is untouchable, thinking we've got it together, thinking we are the crown jewel, living behind solid walls, and in one moment, everything changed. I went to sleep to get ready to go to work the next morning and was awakened a couple of hours later. Dougie was hemorrhaging to death. And I went from a peaceful slumber to a race to save his life. And we almost lost him in moments. When I was with my father and he had worked his way out of a coma, it took him a month. Death's door, everything okay. I talked to him. The doctors came in and said, we're going to release him in a few hours. I want to call the team in, tell him what his plan is so he'll act right when he gets out of here. I said, okay, thanks. And I turned and I walked 10 feet and he coded. No idea. It's just a fact. Everybody's had those oh my gosh moments where instantly circumstances are a completely different world from where you thought they were a few minutes ago. Sometimes they never come back. And I don't mean to sound morbid, and I'm not, because it's just people. This week, I went to meet with a family to do a funeral, and I came home from that meeting with that family, and before I took my coat off, I got a call about another death. And then what happened with John, and then it's been overwhelming. So this message has been heavy on my heart anyway. But so out of all the people in this room, let's take a poll. How many, if the Lord tarries, are going to pass away? Oh, think about it hard. Make sure we have some immortals in here. You realize just as easily as that young man last night passed away, and just as easily as you had a car accident, unexpected events and unexpected accidents will cause us to leave this earth, some of us quicker than we think. And as a pastor, I've seen that happen to young and old. And every time, nobody's expected it. And I never want to be one of those pastors that talks about, you could die any minute. But guess what I'm going to talk about today? You could die any minute. Because it is such a reality. And let me tell you something else. On top of all that, what we're going to see over the next 2 or maybe 3 weeks after this, and if you will just hang tight and listen objectively, there will be zero doubt in your mind that if nobody in here ever thinks they're anything but immortal, there's not going to be very long at all before we hear a trumpet roar. Not the squealing of tires. I love you. And in the twinkling of an eye, that's like 10/1000ths of a second, everything will change. That 9/11 will happen. And I'd be more worried and excited about that than passing away at this point. And we're going to see why later. But between these two possibilities, if it happened, if you were the one that last night had that accident in the storm, if right now while we're talking the trumpet blows, and it's not going to be long. I'm telling you, I'm not an old fogey that's just, oh, I got nothing left in life. I'm betting on that trumpet. I got a lot left I want to do. I want to get a hair transplant. But I know it won't be long. Between those two possibilities, I want you to listen. And I don't have PowerPoints today, and I apologize, but that's okay, because maybe the good Lord wants you to just focus in a different way. What happens at that moment? Hebrews 9:27. I beg you, take this to heart. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, what class? The judgment. Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. You breeze over those things, that is a scary, deep statement. Each, how many is that? All of us shall give an account of himself to God. And what we always get, we get these mindsets from the comic books and the jokes that when we pass away, we're going to all get in line and we're going to all be waiting to get a ticket at the gate of heaven. And some of us will get in, some of us won't. Maybe it's St. Peter there. I want you to get a real picture for this, okay? You're supposed to reflect on these things. Paul talks about it many times. It's not like that. There is no standing in line waiting to see if you get in, because we're not going to be standing before anybody waiting to see if we get in. It's already determined. And everybody doesn't stand in the same judgment. Here's how it goes. Some of you have never heard any of this before. Some of you have only heard pieces. This is what you need to expect. You know what? We should know that we know that we know what's going to happen when we step through the veil on the other side. You don't want to find out when you get there. And if you have seen the evidence historically and scripturally and prophetically and scientifically, if you have seen the evidence for God and you know He's there, then why do you not know this in the first place if you don't? So I'm asking you to just really focus in. There's two judgments There's two directions you may go when you pass this world, okay? We're not going to all stand in the same line. Scriptures say all men, Christian and non-Christian, will stand in judgment, right? That alone is scary. And I hate that the Southern preachers with the crooked finger have ruined our whole interpretation of even studying this, because when you get that fire and brimstone, old Southern screaming at you, you just tend to learn to cut it off and you miss the whole message. It's like, oh, there's one of those messages again. Well, just get over it. Refocus, and there's a lesson to be learned here. So throw all that in the trash and just bring it in and pay attention to what we're about to say, because there are way, way, way too many scriptures to talk about it to let it be dormant. There are two. One, there's a thing called the final judgment. You listen, say amen. All right. The final judgment is if you're not his child. The final judgment occurs in the time frame of after, you know, that 1,000-year reign of peace on earth that turns dark at the end when Satan's loosed again, the millennium. At the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, God will have the final judgment, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it is for the people that didn't know him. When you die, if you don't know him, you go to a place of consciousness called Hades. It's not hell. It's a place of holding. It's a miserable place. Just knowing you're there because you didn't make it, and knowing you're just waiting until that day when you will go to this throne for your final judgment, has got to be horrid. It's like sitting in jail waiting for the sentence day that you're going to go before the judge. So, and then you'll go to the final judgment. Great white throne. Got it? All right. But now, if you know him and you're his child, you'll go through what they call the first judgment, because it happens first. Okay, this is going to occur chronologically, what we believe, shortly after the rapture, after we're called home. This is called the judgment seat of Christ, not the white, great white throne, or the Bema seat. Okay, we will probably chronologically go through this while the world is going through the tribulation. We'll have our time of judgment before God. It'll be before we return to rule and reign with him, because we believe we already come back with our white robes. We already come back with our judgments done. And it's a different kind of judgment, because by the time you've gotten, I want you to get this, by the time you've gotten to the throne either time, your fate has been sealed already. One, you're there to be told your fate. Two, you're there to be judged and rewarded for what you've done, because you've made it. Now, 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? If God is not a fairy tale to you, if you absolutely know he's real, these things should wake you up. You should be listening with all you are worth. It doesn't get any more serious than what we're getting ready to talk about, okay? The term Bema, the Bema seat, the first judgment that we as Christians should go through if you're a Christian, comes from Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. And they know it very well, because the Bema seat is a Greek word for judgment seat. And in Corinth, there was a stone platform constructed, and then they put a throne on it. And that's where people would be brought to receive awards if they were athletes. And they would also be brought to receive sentence if they were to be punished, beaten, imprisoned, killed. Paul stood on in front of the Bema seat a number of times when he got his beatings and imprisonments. Okay, so they knew all too well when somebody mentioned the Bema seat what it meant. All right, now, so why are Christians and Christians only brought to the Bema seat? It's not to show whether we've done our works for our salvation, because God did the work for salvation. You can't earn your way in. It's not to say, yes, you did enough. Come on in. If you're there, he's already said, yes, you accepted what my Jesus did for you. That's why you're here. So the reason you're at the Bema seat is, one, to acknowledge before all of creation that you have accepted the love of God and you love him back. Okay, you are here, and I'm putting you before the throne to announce to all creation, you are one of mine. Okay, but the second big reason is because God says very clearly, If you love me, you'll serve me because I served you. I'm not asking you to do what I didn't do. The bema seat is, okay, I'm acknowledging before all these people you have loved and accepted my gift. And the second reason is we're going to review. We're going to review your life and we're going to now reward you for what you've done. If Christianity is not real, this is all a happy little fairy tale. If Christianity is real, I can't believe the number of us that never think about this moment. A level of reward, and we're not talking about bingo money, a level of reward when you hit eternity and the king of the universe, I'm thinking he's got some pretty cool rewards. You're not going to be taking them back the day after Christmas. And positions that you will hold in heaven, positions that will draw you closer or farther from him, will all be accounted for at this moment of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Listen close. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Pretty cool to follow up from last week's sermon where God called us to put on the crown and the sword and the armor and go and do. That we may receive things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I don't preach those words a lot as Mr. Mercy. I would say that the creator of the universe could probably be the worst nightmare conceivable. The terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your own conscience. He's saying you need to be doing good for God because you're going to stand in judgment. And he's saying, don't think you're going to fool anybody because you're well known. You're more well known by him than you know yourself. But he says, you also in your own conscience know where you are if you just stop. So few people think about or prepare for the afterlife. We're so busy in our own world. But even fewer ever think about or prepare for judgment day. How many of you have really sat down and thought, I wonder how it's going to go for me when I'm standing there before the throne? Do you realize how many scriptures tell you you need to be thinking about that? It ought to excite or petrify you if you take it serious enough. And even those people, this is where I want you guys to tune in, because thinking through this, it really woke me up. Even those of us who do even think about the judgments to come are very often misled in how we're going to fare when we stand before God. Because all we see is what we've done, and that's dangerous. And that is not the litmus test for the judgment seat. If the countdown did end right here, right now, and buddy, I'm going to tell you, it's not because you get old that you want to get to heaven more and you start talking about this. It's because the longer you live, the more you see the illustrations of people from 5 and 6 years old all the way up to 50 and 60 years old that didn't know what was going to happen. And you see people's lives change in an instant, never to go back. And you realize how quick it can happen. And it scares the bejeebies out of you. That's cussing for a pastor. So if it did end right now, if the trumpet did sound, you stop. Don't let this be a sermon. Think right now, if you in an instant were home and there was nothing else you could do and it all stopped, your last page of your book ended today, how would you fare in the judgment? And then after you think about it, we're going to walk through what God says this judgment is going to be like. He doesn't leave it for you to wonder how you're going to fare. He gives you the scale with which he's going to judge, okay? And you can't fathom the importance of this moment. When I write a funeral, and John has done a number now, I review the whole life of a person and I get as close to as many people as I can to listen to every story and every fact. And I try to summarize an entire life in one 35 or 40 minute talk. Because their life is literally a book. And that book has a picture. That book has an illustration of how they viewed the world and how they lived and what they believed. And it becomes very clear when the last page is written. And everybody sits down and evaluates your life. And all we can see is the outside. And what I'm getting from these people is really, really, really biased, isn't it? But even though it's biased, you can get a picture of somebody's life when they've passed and you can kind of see what was important. What about the one that can see through you and knows you better than you know yourself? Every single day that you live and you take it for granted, you are writing another page in your book. Just think for a minute. Really think. Everything you've ever done or said, good or bad, laid completely bare in front of a sweet and caring and righteous God. How hard would it be if things you have done have been revealed to this congregation? Your spouse, your kids, and then stop and think about a holy God. Luke 12:2. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear, in the inner room, will be proclaimed on the housetops. I already don't want to go. And some of you can be Satan's best friend, do some of the worst stuff, and you are the best person at putting on the smiley face and the good cheer and explaining it away, winning the argument, justifying what you've done. You walk away knowing you were wrong, but it's like, got that one. Because you know how to cover it. You know how to manipulate. You know how to out-talk. You know how to hide what's going on inside and look great to the world. But when you get there, Jesus doesn't give a hoot about your master manipulation because there aren't going to be any secrets and there won't be any sweet talk and there won't be any false motives and there won't be any arguments. I know some of you will get defensive if I say, hey, it looks like you got a chip nail there. You won't have any defense against Jesus when he says you ought not to have. Here's what we're hoping we're going to hear. The great scene that you've all heard, Matthew 25:23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. This is a servant that's been obedient, key, in love. And regardless of how much talent or money or health they've had, they used whatever they had, doesn't matter what they had, whether they had one quarter or four quarters or $1 million, doesn't matter what they had, it's did they use it in love and sacrificially to do whatever he told them to do, right? Christ says, whatever little thing I gave you, you were obedient in this little thing, and I'm going to make you a great ruler. And even though most of us are hoping, that's what we're going to hear, and we proclaim it, the reality is, many people today are not going to fare so well. Many people maybe in this church are not going to fare so well. And oftentimes we don't realize it. And oftentimes the people around us especially don't realize it. Because some of the giants in here are not so giant when you get to what God can see. Now let's look at the test that God's going to apply. And I want you to apply it to yourself. I'm telling you, if you don't apply it, he will. And give yourself an honest answer. If it were to happen today, how would you fare based on this litmus test? And then I'm asking you, the reason I'm doing this, I want you to wake up. Last week he called us out of the prison to go and do, and now if we go, even if we do go and do, which a lot of people won't, how and why are you doing it? That's the question today. Man, isn't it cool how he put this one right on the heels. 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Would you like to not hear it from him? And why don't you do it today? Okay? Here's the test that God will apply. 1 Corinthians 3:12, anyone who builds on that foundation of Christ, may use a variety of materials. Listen close. Gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. You can do a whole lot for Jesus, and even though the world sees that it's awesome, it has no value. If the work survives, listen close, class, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. Well, that goes against everything I thought about heaven. I'm not supposed to be upset. Well, he takes away all of our tears of all the things that sin brought, and there will be no more sin there. But we have the scars, and he will have to deal with them and put them behind us. And in that moment, in that one moment that you enter into judgment and you look at what could have been and you realize the loss that you've suffered, it's going to be a terribly difficult moment. Now listen close to this. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So imagine a house on fire, and it's down to the wire. The fire has even gotten across the doorway, and you are trapped. You are seconds from death, and the only way out is to run through the wall of fire and make your way out, because in seconds it's too late, and even if you get hurt, this is your only shot. I'd say that's pretty dadgum close to being lost, wouldn't you? God says, if you don't have the works, you're probably not saved. But if you do, have just enough faith in your heart and you've had no works, you will be saved. But it'll be like you coming out of the burning house and literally having to run through the fire because you're that close to death. Do you know how many armchair, quarterback, lukewarm, bean-headed, love myself more than the world Christians we have that are there? And do you know how many Christians that proudly walk around doing more than anybody in this church, and yet in God's eyes, they're still going to come through the flames if they come at all because none of their works counted? That's the scary one, guys. That's the scary one. And you either take Scripture seriously. It's not my job to make you. I don't have to scream and beat it into you. I give you the word. The Holy Spirit does the rest. You either listen or you don't. But that's a scary thought, that you might have a lot of works you consider, but after you get through this litmus test, you might be one that's breaking through a wall of fire at best. He says, if that is you, you will suffer great loss. Why? This is something that a lot of people think is not fair, and I want to turn around and make you understand why it is fair. Based on that whole statement right there, do you realize that what we do in a short time span, what we do in this amount will affect what happens for all eternity? And I've heard so many people say, I just think God is so unfair to judge a man for 20, 30, or 40 years for a whole eternity. I understand that, but shut your mouth long enough to really logically listen to what you just said, okay? If God gives you everything you need and he says, I just want you to behave for 5 minutes and I'll take you to Disneyland for a month, and you show your butt and pick your nose and smack your brother for 5 minutes, you just can't do it. If you can't do it for 5 minutes, why is he going to carry you to Disneyland for a month? If he says, I'm only asking you to show me that you will be faithful for this long and for this much that you give me, I will give you everything. And we want to turn it around because a poor, pitiful little me, oh, look at all the judgment I'm going to get. You only gave me that much time. Yeah, and you blew it because even with that much time, you didn't care about him. So don't try to twist that around and say, how can God judge me for eternity for this short little life that I've got? It's just the opposite. He only asks for such a small amount of true faithfulness to give you more than you will ever dream. And if you can't give him that, you got nothing to cry about. Some of us here in our hearts have already traded an eternity of stuff you will not imagine. You like stuff on earth, and that's what's drawing you away, and it's so cool. Well, multiply it 10 million times and think about the things you're going to have on the other side, and you're going to let a few little selfish things right here and now keep you from what's better here on earth, much less an eternity of crazy awesome. All because of a few dumb things that you will look back on and say, oh my gosh, you remember when coloring in a coloring book was just awesome. You look back on it now and it's not so hot. I think we're going to look back on our life, the things we gave up Jesus for, and realize it was a coloring book. So, the test begins, all you poker players, because we spend our life putting our chips on the table. What happens if you're at a casino and you get chips? What are these chips worth? Class? They're worth money, right? But here's the problem. You're playing with the chips, you're putting them on the table, you got a lot going, and at the end of the game, what do you have to do with them? You got to cash them in. So you're playing the game of life. All right? Everything you do puts a chip on the table. It's something you brought to the game. And I think this is a beautiful illustration. I don't care if you think it's rinky-dink or not, because it's just perfect. And when your life is over, all the chips that you put up on the poker table have to be cashed in for their value, right? Because you're earning, and you don't know what you're earning unless you look at the litmus test. And at the end, all that you've earned means nothing until the one you cash the chips into decides that they're worth something and gives you something for every chip you got. Amen? Pretty good illustration. Might not can use it in every church, but here's Word of Light. Now, first off, let's remove all the bad chips, because if you made it to Him, all the works that were bad have not only been forgiven, but He doesn't know they're on the table. They're gone. Okay? So, let's take the bad works out, which for some of us is going to be a lot more than this. And they go in the trash. Those are ceramic, and I know I'm going to break them. Yes, I know. Now look at the good works we have left. Yes, I'm going to cash in. I will be over a small kingdom. Let's put the rest of these to test. Test of the fire. In order to do this, we have to see what the fire test is all about. What is the value of each work? And I want you to listen very closely, because God tells us again and again and again and again, and we don't seem to get it. You listen and say, Jesus.
Jesus.
1 Corinthians 13:3. I know you know this one. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, what a saint. I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Psalm 139:1. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. You're seeing what's going on behind the scenes here. Romans 2:16, and this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. Revelation 2:23, then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. Based upon what? The thoughts and the intentions. Doesn't say anything about the physical works. The thoughts and the intentions behind the works. Last one, 1 Corinthians 4:5. And we could go on all day, like Captain America. I could do this all day. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For He will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. The test of fire is simply this: the motive and the heart behind which you've done every deed. And I've told you before, you could have the greatest deeds in the world and have the most evil heart in the world being driven by those deeds, because the reason behind them was all wrong. Based on these scriptures, let's remove all the good deeds on the table that have been done for the wrong reasons. Because God says, I'm gonna let you bring all your good deeds, all your poker chips, and then I'm going to burn up the ones that don't belong to be cashed in. So let's bring this down here so I don't miss any of them. And let's look. How many times? You're the one that's got to answer this, because let's go ahead and tally. You judge yourself, you won't be judged, right? How many times have you done something for this church or for God or anywhere because you were obligated or guilty? I'm sure no one else has, but I got to remove a few chips on that one. How many have done something for Jesus because you wanted to impress people and feel good about your status? Stop and rethink that one again. Because if it's that apparent for some of you on the outside, I would hope if you could stop and look at yourself long enough, you might realize that you love to do because you love to be seen, and you love what people think, and you love to feel important, and you love to feel holy. And we're human, and I understand that. But I got to tell you, as your pastor, because I'm included too, there's a lot of people in here that look like saints to this church and feel like saints in their heart, and they stink. Because everything they've ever done was, look at me, look at me. And they might not even say it to themselves, but they're glorying in it. You know, the Pharisees were that way. Pharisees did incredible wonders, and everybody thought they were at the top of the food chain. And in Jesus' eyes, they stank. Do you know how many good people, even people that start out right, end up getting sucked away into that? And every day you come in here, it's, look at me, look at me. You can't do it like I can. You're not as righteous as I am. You didn't give as much as I did. You haven't volunteered like I have. Shut up. If you got one thought like that, you're out of the game. Everything you have done has been wasted and you don't even know it. Why? Because it's all about you. What does it have to do with the man that died for you, shed his own blood? What does it have to do with the lesson that he taught you in humility to love others above yourself? If in your service to do that, you think about nothing but yourself over them, have you gotten anything out of it? Anything? Do you see why he won't count those works? How many of you have done works? I see this amongst pastors all the time, and it's sad. How many of you have done works because you were jealous or competitive? Well, it's a good sermon. He probably won 20 people. 20 people in heaven, and I didn't do it. I mean, people really feel that way. Or I love it when I get with other pastors, and they spend 30 minutes talking about how awesome this lesson was that they put together, and 30 seconds talking about how the Holy Spirit anointed and saved somebody. So what did you do because you were competitive or jealous? What did you do because you wanted to benefit from the position or from the action? This one hurts. What have you done because you wanted to bribe God in a bad situation? Lord, if you'll just help me, you know I'll live for you. Lord, if you'll just get me through this, I won't do it anymore. A lot of times we like to lay down the fleece and say, because we want what we're asking for anyway, I'll put something out there I really want, and I'll put it on a condition that I think God will really want to answer. Lord, if you'll just give me $1 million, I'll devote my life to saving the world. I know that's your will, so all you got to do is your part. Take a look at the table now, and we had a lot of good works, and I dare you to say that some of these chips wouldn't fall in the trash can if it was you. Because I could really care less what you say, because I don't see your heart. But if I could be honest and say a few chips fell in there for every one of those for me, I doggone well hope you can join me in your honesty, because our whole goal here is to judge ourselves so we can do better, because it's hopefully not too late. God doesn't do this because he doesn't love us. He adores us. He does this because he wants to reward us. But he gave us everything he could. He paid everything he could. He's shown us the way. He says, I know you're going to fall, but it's not about your failures. It's about your ability to try because you see the truth and you love in your secret heart. If everything you do falls through, but your motivation was pure love and service to God, it counts. That means some people in this church that are doing amazing things and working all the time look like that. And that means some people here that you don't see do a whole lot behind the scenes did everything God told them with all their heart in purity and love and no other motivation. That's why you never saw them. And they're going to have piles. And you're going to be saying, foul ball, no fair. The man that I just buried was one of the quietest, most soft-spoken guys you would ever meet. Never stirs the pot. But served his family, served his wife, tithed to the church, worked for everybody, was a total servant, and he never made pompous about anything. When you get to the heart of all your deeds, and it's all because you loved God or you loved others, stop. That's it. I love you. God told me how much you're worth, and his love's flowing through me, and I'm doing it for him, and I don't care if you like it, and I don't care if you see it, and I don't care what it costs me. I want to do it because I love God, and he deserves it. Or, these people are precious to you, and what's precious to you is precious to me, and I want to do it. And I don't care if nobody at church said anything about when I volunteered, doggone, I'm not going back because they didn't even appreciate it. Do you know 1,600 pastors quit every month, and it's all because they feel unappreciated? So, get over it. Moses was not only unappreciated, they wanted to kill him. You guys haven't quite gotten that far. But you know what? He stayed in the game. Why? Because he wasn't doing it for anyone but God and the love God put in his heart. The people that wanted to kill him, Moses said, Lord, if you won't save them, just count me out too. But Moses, they want to kill you. Yeah, but they're your people and they're ignorant and they'll get over it. And you made them and no, if they don't go, I don't go. Because I love you, God, and they're your people. And I want to show you that. So just make me suffer with them. You did it because you loved. You did it because you want to serve him in gratitude. You did it because he is worthy of your time and effort, whatever it costs. And the more it costs, the more praise it is. Not the more it costs, the more you whine. The one thing you do get tired of as a pastor is to hear someone whine every time you ask for help. If you do it and whine, it's okay. I'm just kidding. What have you done willingly and lovingly? That decides how many things are going to be left on your table. Some of you know that you have almost nothing on the table because you haven't really done anything for God to even measure why you did it. Just be honest. You've got your own little propped up selfish world and you're chasing stuff and it's more important and you'll get to God when things slow down and that means he's not really important and you'll never slow down. And you at best will be saved through a wall of fire because your works don't mean squat. But if you love Jesus Christ and you've seen how he served you and how he devotes everything to you and you can't find some worth in him that you want to serve him and therefore your life is not full of any works for him, at best you'll be saved through a wall of fire. The probability is you'll never make it to the point that you see this table anyway. Not because you earn anything, but if you see how precious, how sweet, how humble, how serving, how passionate he is about you and your answer is, meh. You going to tell me you love him? Only you and God know your heart. Based on your actions up to this day, based on real motivation, how much is burned away? Now, salvation is 100% free. A heart for Christ will work to reflect that heart for Christ. And some of you realize you've never done anything for him. Because you've never chosen him. And you know he's real, but you just either haven't decided, not wanted to think about it, or he's not all that. He's just this demanding old gray-headed man. Most people just don't want to think about it because they love themselves too much, and it's better just not to think about it. But I know there's people in a crowd this size that know that they know that they know there's no works on the table because they really have never, ever accepted him and don't know if they want to. Well, all I want to tell you is, if that's the case, the Bema Seat judgment is not for you, and it's a scary thing, and I'm begging you to listen. God has made one thing apparent to me more and more and more. People are precious, and time is out. Time is done. Whether they die or whether he comes back, it will be soon. And nothing else in life matters, no matter what it costs me. People really do matter. And these people that are living wrong and don't believe in him, they're precious, but they really are going to lose everything. I don't think we grasp it. I don't think we grasp it. We're the one that's going to lose everything. So instead of the Bema Seat, we get the second judgment. You're not going to get to see the loving, sweet face of Jesus Christ. What you are going to see is a face of disappointment. Listen, and rage, because you were part of the problem when you chose never, ever to love him or anybody else. And power and judgment. You're going to be brought before the throne of God, King, Judge of the universe. And I want you to imagine the unthinkable dread when you hit Hades and you're waiting there for that day. You're going to see him. And when you see him, you know what's coming. Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white horse, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away. Now we're talking sweet, precious Jesus, and he just flipped the switch. The earth and heaven fled. You imagine the worst nightmare you have. And the God that loves the most, to protect the ones that he loved the most, you take the sweetest, most gentle man in the world, and then you try to do something to his wife and family, and what does he become? So all the love that Jesus is all the hell that he can be if you cross the ones that he loves. And this is the moment that you decided you wanted to cross him. And he, everything that he did to beg you to accept his gift and all the love that he's shown you, he now has to say, you have chosen your position, and everything I did for you because I love you, you will not accept it. I now have to count you as an enemy because I have those who love me and I love them, and I will protect them at any cost, and you are in the way. Whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. People, I don't care what you think about the hellfire of hell, what I'm getting ready to tell you is worse. Listen, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books, plural, were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Why the books and not the book? Because the book doesn't have your name in it. Therefore, you're not covered. And the table was never cleared of all the bad things you did. So he can't judge you according to the blood of Jesus Christ. All he can judge you by is what was in the books. And if you got a bunch of books written about you, then you got a bunch of stuff in there that's going to say, you're not worthy. You chose against. You didn't love. You chose to be part of the problem. And let me tell you something. This is when it's going to get real. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works, because I can't judge you by the blood of Christ. I died for you, and you won't even accept it. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the moment of terror, like 9/11, like the car wreck, like the death. This is the accident or the event that changes forever, that there is no coming back from. This is not fairy tale. Some will say or think, well, I've heard people say, I can't wait till I die. I'm going to get to hell and party with my friends. And I've heard it all. I've heard people say, I can't wait to stand before God and tell him what I think of him. Whew. Tracy, that's one time I can use the word stupid. Sorry. Some will realize they can't blow him off. Listen, stop what you're doing and listen. When you're there at that moment, and this is going to happen to some of you as surely as if you walked out and got hit by a car and thought, I didn't see that coming. But it's inevitable. and then you will finally get there, and it's too late. It's too late at this point. Some are going to feel like they can't blow them off, and they'll never go back to their cozy home because they don't have one. And you don't have to worry about leaving to meet up with your friends, like people say, or your lovers, because there will be no one that loves or likes you anymore. Let those words sink in. That is the worst thought. I am refuse. I am thrown away. There will be no one to ever love me again. You won't go back to your spouse because you don't have one. You surely won't have an ego or a reputation. You won't go back to your family because you don't have one of them either. You will realize that you are alone and there is nothing about you that anyone will ever see or care for again. That, my friend, is the worst hell has to offer. And in that moment, you will realize, I have this. And I could have had perfect love and an eternity to love on other people. And there's not one thing that I have enjoyed that has brought me to myself instead of God that could even be thought about for 1/10 of a second where I stand that would have ever been worth what I'm feeling right now. And you will have to hear the words that Jesus Christ shed his blood to never say to you. You can say he's hateful and mean and evil, and there's nothing he could give more than he gave to not say the words to you that he'd have to say at that moment. But he had to give you a choice or it wasn't love. He was tortured and forsaken and murdered and literally even felt what you feel at that moment, realizing no one or nobody cares and you are done and you are wasted. He's even felt that so you wouldn't have to and you wouldn't take it. Matthew 7:23. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Matthew 25:30. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in that moment, it's over. It's the last time you'll see the face of Christ. It's the last time you'll see anything or anybody. You're done. You're refuse. You can't go back. Every thought of every chance and everything that you went for instead of God is in your heart. Do you not think that people will be begging and pleading and gambling and manipulating and saying, please just give me one shot? If I could only go back, if there was only another chance, well, bam, you're back. There's another chance. And he still loves you. And the sacrifice is still there. And he still doesn't want you to do it. There's another chance right now not to fake it, not to jump through the hoops, but to truly want him with all your heart and know what he's done and love him and love others and live a life that's so much better anyway. Oh, if you'll just try it. You can always go back. First Corinthians 16:13, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, but do everything in love. You don't do it because you want to win salvation. You don't do it because you want to win these positions. You do it because of the awesome thought of what this man did and how he loves and what he deserves. If you know that you will never have the chance to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord," I don't know what possibly could be said to make you wake up, because you don't know. And you don't just do it because time might be done when you walk out of here. The trumpet might blow before we finish this sermon. You do it because what kind of love that you have never experienced is waiting for you to just accept it. And yet you want to choose something in this world in comparison to an eternity of thousands and millions of times better from someone who loved you enough to create it all in the first place. You actually think there's something here on this earth that's more important and more enjoyable than what He's got for you. If He made that, do you not think if He promised He could make better, He'll fulfill it? That one, I mean it from the bottom of my heart, I don't care how you take it, that one, what just happened moment is a heartbeat away. Or that unfathomable sound of a trumpet, and your time to contemplate will be over, and you will beg and plead for this moment to understand what He gave you and how much He loved. And that even the hatred, rejection, and refuse that you feel like you are, He has already experienced, and He doesn't want you to be a part of it. But because He's righteous, because He's loving, because He's just, and because we are the ones He wants to protect, if you choose to stand against Him, you got no idea what's in store. Because the greatest love has to be the greatest protector. If you're a Christian, I ask you to stop thinking about how good you are and what you've done and start thinking about the motivation behind it and see if your table looks like this. And if you don't know Him, understand what I just described is inevitable. It will happen. What are you going to do at that moment? You don't have to wait and see. Let's stand for prayer. Guys, there's people in here that you, after a sermon like this, you know where you are. If you don't make decisions, nothing changes if nothing changes. If you feel something in your heart, if you feel the Holy Spirit, you don't know when. Heavenly Father, the first thing I want to say to you is I praise You because there is not one thing that we just described that You haven't literally taken upon Yourself so that we never have to experience it. And I've seen so many people in my years as a pastor that never ever dreamed this was going to be the moment for them, and the chance was taken away and the choice was taken away. And I know so many people, even in this church, do so much, and yet everything we do is for the wrong motive. And we're going to stand before You as though we just came through a wall of fire. Let people really, really, really evaluate themselves and stop the complaints and stop the pride and stop the bribing God and stop the show and just focus on You and not care what the world thinks and do everything we do because we're crazy about You and crazy about others because You're crazy about us. And let the person that will stand before the wrong judgment seat realize who you are before it's too late. Holy Spirit, I give it to You to move. And I praise You for Your love and Your work. In Christ's name, amen.